Thank you, Lord, for Danny. I pray, Lord, that he brings your heart to this situation, what you think to our meeting together, and that we would be able to filter out all that is worldly, filter out things which occupy our minds, which aren't relevant, and Lord, we would all take something away which would make us bigger and better in Christ. Bless him, Lord, in your name. Amen.
Awesome. Thanks, Nigel. I just want to share a quick word. I'm conscious of time, but I don't want to miss this opportunity, and I felt God impress it on me. Just actually as this was happening over here, and the ladies kind of gathered round, I want to speak to ladies, actually. And I felt this was just a powerful picture of how God wants to use you as ladies in the life of the church. Those of you that are at the ladies' meeting, was it last week? Actually, Ade came and shared a word, Ade and Ife. Ade's first ladies' meeting, probably his last. But just to encourage the women in the role that you have to play in the body of Christ. And I just felt that there was something going on here that God wanted just to show us, the church, that there is power in what God has invested in the ladies. And I I don't want to make this a long drawn out thing, but I want to exhort you ladies to be the part of the body that you've been called to be. That with that tenderness, with that compassion, with that discernment, with just a mother's love that the ladies bring into the life of the church. We need that. We need you to be what God has called you to be, just as we need the men. But you know, I was just thinking about what happened in the creation story, and the enemy targeted the women first. The enemy targeted Eve first. The enemy deceived Eve first. Now the man followed suit. Adam followed suit. So, but what I want us to recognize is that the enemy is targeting the ladies. He wants to silence you. He wants to dumb down the part that you have to play in the body of Christ. This is true of the men as well. But we have to recognize that there is something significant that you bring into the family of God. And even just this morning, just the way you ladies gathered round, there is that tenderness. There are those mother's instincts just to wrap around and just to input love. And we need you. We need you to function in that way in the body of Christ. So I want to encourage you in that vein this morning. And we're actually going to talk about the body of Christ. But I want to start here with a quote. We're in our new series on discipleship, disciples making disciples, and we're starting by looking at the presence of God, because the first call to discipleship is to be with Jesus. And Tim Keller said, to stand in the presence of God, that is what the gospel is. That's what Christianity is all about. That's what following Jesus is all about, is to stand in the presence of God. The gospel is not primarily about forgiveness. It is that. It's not primarily about good feelings, although there's joy in his presence. It's not primarily about power, although there is power. There is the power of the Holy Spirit to set the captives free. All those things are byproducts. They are sparks. It's primarily about the presence of God. When the presence of God moves, when we encounter God, his Holy Spirit, his manifest presence, all these other things fall into place. Chains are broken. The captives are set free. Healings, deliverance, our lives are changed. So we have to orientate around God's presence. And Ruby, if we can just put up that slide. And I'm not going to cover old ground. I spoke on this a couple of weeks ago, that picture of the camp. And this was how the Israelites camped in the wilderness. And these are the 12 tribes gathered around just to see right at the center, this is God's presence. This is how they camped. For 40 years, wandering through the wilderness, they camped around the presence of God. This was the Ark of the Covenant, which basically was where God met with his people. That's where the presence of God dwelt, in the tabernacle. They orientated around the presence of God. And this is a picture for our lives. Personally, in each of our lives, in each of our families, and this is a picture of the church, is Christ central, Jesus at the center. We cannot build any other way, church. We cannot build around programs. We cannot build around events. We cannot build around anything else other than Christ. Otherwise, we are on shaky ground. Otherwise, we will not build towards something eternal. And we will not build on Christ. Christ is the only sure foundation. If we don't build on Christ, if Christ isn't centered in our lives, in our daily decisions, in our family life, in our marriages, in our church community, if Christ is not central, then everything else spirals out of control. It's very simple. Yet doing this requires sacrifice. It requires devotion. It requires real intentionality to center your life around Christ. We're not here just to make room for Jesus. Jesus is front and center. Jesus is at the heart of what we do. Our eyes are on him. We take our lead from him. We build around him. We don't accommodate Christ. We build around Jesus. And we're going to continue talking about how we build this morning. And I want to talk about the presence of God with you. So let's jump into Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. And this is Paul writing. He says, "You are no longer strangers and aliens," writing to the church in Ephesus, "but this is true for us as followers of Jesus in the year 2024 in Horsham. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens." Do you know you're not a stranger or an alien? Some of you seem a bit strange, but we're not. We are fellow citizens with the saints. That's us. Saints aren't the dead people that are given a title. We are the saints. We are the called ones of God. We are the ones set apart. If you're a child of God, you're a saint. Fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. We're a household of God. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. He is the cornerstone. In him, in Christ, the whole structure, the whole building is joined together and it grows to be a holy temple in the Lord. In him, in Christ, we see that language repeated here. You also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Did you know we are members of the household of God? As children of God, as followers of Jesus. And Paul writes that we are a holy temple. We are a dwelling place. Now listen, listen to this, because this is a profound thing. We are a dwelling place for God to live by his Spirit. We, church, are a dwelling place for God to live by his Spirit. We are being built into a home for God. We're being built into a household for God. Houses are to be occupied, aren't they? Homes are to be filled with a family, with life. We are building or being built into a home for the living God. And Jesus calls us to dwell with him, to abide with him, to abide in the vine. But get this, he dwells with us. He dwells in us. And this is true, firstly, on an individual basis. There is, and I spoke about this as well a couple of weeks ago, there is an indwelling of God's Holy Spirit in every believer, in every follower of Jesus. When you surrender your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and makes his home in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. So we as individuals are temples of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 9 to 11, we see it again. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So if you belong to Christ, you have his Holy Spirit. He lives within you. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Isn't this rich? Isn't this powerful? The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. That same resurrection power, the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit gives life to our bodies and life to our souls. But it's Christ in us, dwelling in us by his Holy Spirit. However, church, it is much more than an individual reality. It is much more than I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's that we collectively, corporately, as the saints of God, together, we are a temple for the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16 to 17. Paul writes, "Don't you know that you yourselves, so you plural, you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives among you, or that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. And he says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together, plural, you together are that temple. Now we'll return to this in a moment. That's quite a weighty passage there. This is the same picture that Paul gives us in Ephesians 2 that we just looked at, that we are the temple. And if we can put that next slide up of the of Solomon's temple. So this was Solomon's temple. So when they, that picture we saw earlier in the wilderness, they built a temporary structure. It was a tent, basically. It was called the tabernacle. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant, which is this gold box, which is where the presence of God dwelt. That was a temporary structure. Eventually, God used Solomon to build a permanent structure, a permanent home for his presence. And this right here, and you can't see because they've sort of drawn it back. There's a curtain here separating what was the holy place from the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And this here is that gold box, the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence was. And this was a physical structure. And it was destroyed. It was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. It was then rebuilt under Zerubbabel. So the second temple, which actually got destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. There's no man-made temple anymore, church. There's no man-made physical structure where God dwells. Only a God-made one, called the church. We are now the dwelling place for God. Did you know that? Church isn't a building. It's great to meet in spaces and places like this. It serves a function, but has nothing to do with bricks and mortar. Absolutely nothing. It has everything to do with us, the church, being a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. We don't go to church, we are the church. We together are the church. We together are where God's presence resides. It's where God makes his home. Ephesians 2, 21 to 22, we read, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing what we are, church? Are you seeing what God is making us into? And the temple that Paul is referencing there, when he uses the word temple, he's not talking about the whole temple. When you look at that picture of Solomon's temple, it's not the whole structure. It's that part of the temple where the presence of God was, the most holy place. That's what Paul is referencing here. It's the place where he dwells. He uses an interesting turn of phrase when he talks about the temple. He says that we are growing into a holy temple. Don't you think that's a strange thing to describe a physical structure? Has anyone ever seen a physical structure that grows? I mean, other than adding an extra floor, an extra layer, you know, expanding, we know, you know, it's a commonplace to expand your home, to add extensions, do loft conversions. So there can be growth, but it's not a living thing. Paul is making reference to this in the same way that you would talk about a physical body, a human being growing, or trees or plants. It's talking about growth. There is growth because there is life. And Paul says that this building, this temple, is growing in the same way. So he's not confused here. Paul is deliberate in the language that he uses. He's deliberate in using this metaphor. Let's just put up that picture of that living building, Ruby. Move on. So this right here, does anyone know what this is? Any ideas, Kevin? Yeah, I mean, it does look like resin, doesn't it? It's not a cereal bar. I wouldn't recommend that you eat this. So right now, did you know that scientists are trying to grow buildings from bacteria? So it involves basically combining sand and a gelatin-based hydrogel to make bricks. So that's what this is. It's that combination of sand and this gelatin, and they form it into bricks. And they're called LBMs, which is living building materials or biological building materials. And this is what they're doing right now. And actually what you see with this, because it's a living thing, it actually regenerates, it heals itself. So if you build a structure like this and it gets broken, it actually regenerates. But anyway, this is what scientists are exploring right now. Who knows? Maybe, you know, I don't know. We'll see buildings being constructed using this cereal bar. But you know, living buildings are already a real thing. I want us to see this morning that God is building a temple amongst us that is living and growing. And it's the church. It's not cold. It's not dead. It's not lifeless. 1 Peter 2, 4 to 5, Peter writes, as you come to him. Now we know discipleship starts with coming to Christ, don't we? Jesus' invitation to his disciples was, come, follow me, and I will make you disciples. I will make you fishers of men. So it starts with coming to Christ. That's Christianity 101. That's where following Jesus begins, coming to Jesus, a living stone. So Jesus is a living stone. He is a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Let's move on. You yourselves, so this is us, church. This is us again, you plural. You yourselves, church, you are like living stones. So we come to the living stone. And he is building us as living stones into a place where he dwells. We are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. This temple, it's living and it's growing. Why? Two reasons. Firstly, it's built on Christ, the living stone. He's the cornerstone. He's the living stone. And it's living and it's growing because it's built with living stones. Do you know who those living stones are? It's us. And in the Middle East, they would use stones of different shapes, different sizes to build with. Other than there was one beautifully and perfectly carved stone that they would put in the bottom of the corner, and it was called the cornerstone. And that's what Jesus is referred to amongst other things. You know, there's about 250 names or titles for Jesus in the scriptures. That's one of them. He has been perfectly and truly placed. And we build as church on the foundation of apostles and prophets with Christ as the cornerstone. And again, this language that Paul uses about being living stones, it's weird, isn't it? Because stones aren't alive. Stones aren't living. They are dead. They are cold. They are lifeless. Let's put up that next picture, please, Ruby. This is the front of our house. And we had a rockery right here where there is now grass. And you can see there's a few of these rocks dotted around. This was covered. There must have been 60, 70 rocks of various shapes and sizes. And this one, it's like this big. If you've been in our front garden, we rolled it to here, and that's as far as we could get it. This is a beast of a thing. We need to break it up to get rid of it, but it's sitting just here in the front of our garden. These stones weren't very helpful when it came to getting them out and laying the turf. Stones are cold. Stones are motionless. They are inert. They're static. They require outside influence to move them from A to B. They're not living stones. They don't have a life of their own. But Jesus says that we are stones, but we are living stones that he is using to build a dwelling place for his presence. When you believe in Jesus, you come to life. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you. We are made alive in Christ Jesus. Now what was dead now comes to life. This is the gospel, church, that when you surrender your life to Christ, your old life, your old way of thinking, your old way of living is over. You are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. What was dead is breathed life. We are living stones because we have a living Savior and we have the Holy Spirit living within us. Isn't this good news? Isn't this awesome news? It this mind-bending stuff. We are all a building block in the kingdom of God. I have in my pocket a Lego piece. We have many Lego pieces in our home. A lot. Thousands upon thousands of Lego pieces. Do you know, let's just use this analogy. And we are different shapes, we are different sizes, but let's just assume for one moment that we're all a Lego brick that looks something like this. Let's put up that next slide, please, Ruby. Each Lego piece is actually, it's irrelevant on its own. Lego piece wasn't made to exist in operation. It was made to construct. It was made to build. It was made to bring something into existence. And here's a few examples of Lego buildings. This actually is a life-size building. Those of you may recognize this. James May built this house out of Lego. This is a life-size house. These are other constructions made of Lego. And a brick in isolation has no purpose. The purpose in us as individuals, those living stones, those building blocks in the kingdom of God, is to be joined together and to be built together into something of beauty, into something of eternal significance, into something that God can come and dwell within. It's not about any one individual. Church does not build around a person other than Jesus Christ. It's not built around me. God has graced me. God has called me to lead this work in Rothby. But it was never about me. It never will be. The moment it becomes about me, I suggest you leave and find a church that is built on the only sure foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Because it's never about one individual. It's not about you either. Now, it is about you, but it's not about you. It's about you recognizing that you're part of something bigger than you. You know, we hear about the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. There's no place for that in the kingdom of God. It's about what God is doing amongst us. You cannot be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, in isolation. It's not a thing. It isn't a thing. You've completely missed what being a part, a building block in the kingdom is about. You can't be a lone ranger. You can't be an isolated block because you are building nothing. It's only about yourself. This is why you read through the New Testament and the metaphors, the pictures for the church is a family. We're a family. We're a body. There's many parts to the body. We're an army. We're a household. All of these pictures that the New Testament writers give us to draw us into this reality that it's about more than you and your family. It's about us and this family. Actually, this family trumps your blood family. Now, I'm not saying your blood family isn't important, because it is. But Jesus made it very clear that actually you are now birthed into a brand new family. You have a brand new identity. And yes, absolutely, we love our wives, our husbands, we love our children, we raise our children in the ways of the Lord. Family is absolutely important. And even as elders, there is a clear directive that if we don't manage our own households well, our own families well, then how can we lead in the body of Christ? But hear what I'm saying here, is we have been birthed into a brand new reality. It's called the church. And we are growing to become a dwelling place for God. Ephesians 4:16, and I'm going to give you two handles on this. From him, the whole body, this is a picture of the body now, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows. There's that language again. It grows and it builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I want to pick out two things there that we're going to explore for a few minutes. Love and each part doing its work. So let's start with love. 1 Corinthians 3:16 to 17. Don't you know that you yourselves, we read this earlier, are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred or holy, and you together are that temple. So how is it possible to destroy the temple of God? Remember, it's not a physical structure anymore. The Babylonians destroyed that first temple. The Romans destroyed the second temple. So we're talking about us, because we are the temple. We've established that this morning. And Paul is writing that it's possible to destroy the temple of God. It's possible to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Did you realize that? So what's he talking about? The context here in 1 Corinthians 3, when he talks about this, is actually jealousy, quarreling, division, and disunity in the church in Corinth. You read about the church in Corinth, Paul is continually addressing error in the way they're building. In fact, Paul's writings, Paul's letters to the churches, were always to correct false teaching, false doctrine, how they were building, how they were living. It was always to bring the truth of God into a place of error and brokenness. And Paul is writing to this church, and there was division and there was disunity. And he's saying that it's possible to destroy God's temple, to destroy what God is doing here amongst us, when we are disunified, when we are fragmented, when we aren't a people of love. You know, every time we speak badly about a member of the church, a brother or sister, it's like we're taking a sledgehammer to the temple of God. We need to see this, church, because we need to build in such a way where God can come and manifest his presence and be centered in our lives and in our church. Every time we gossip, every time we dishonor one another, every time we don't choose to forgive, every time we keep a record of wrongs, every time we're not patient, every time we do anything that doesn't foster unity or togetherness or brotherly love, we're actually destroying God's temple, not a physical structure, us. It's possible for us to take a sledgehammer to what God is building when we're not a people of love. And we know this is our first command, isn't it? As God's people, it's to love him and it's to love one another. And the call to love in the New Testament is to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You know, when we're not devoted, when we're just irritated with people, when people are just a nuisance, and let's be honest, we're all going to irritate one another, okay? By the way, that's why we've been given to one another, because we're becoming like Jesus. The only way I can become like Jesus is to be with people that aren't quite like Jesus, those people that I struggle with the most. God's put those people in my life. I've been put in some of your lives because I irritate you. Welcome to the church. This is the reality. I hope I don't irritate you too much. Like if this, and in all seriousness, if there are things that I do which are unhelpful, then I have blind spots too. Like sometimes I do things which are unhelpful. This isn't just about you grin and bear it because I'm growing in the character of Christ. Now do see it that way. So okay, how can I allow Danny to, you know, bring me to Christ, transform me into his image? But if there are genuinely things which are blind spots in my life, then there are people speaking into those things. So come and tell me. Say, actually, you know, that thing you do, I'm not sure it's helpful. And we can have that conversation. I'm far from perfect. But my imperfection can bring about Christ's character in you. But the reality is, we can allow these things to become destructive, can't we? When they're supposed to build a dwelling place for God. His temple is holy and sacred. And Paul actually writes that if we destroy God's temple, God will destroy us. This is the sobering reality. Because, you know, God is jealous for his presence. God is jealous for his son. So anything we do in our life, we're talking about division or disunity here, any form of sin in our life which prevents Jesus from moving and being central is a problem. God is jealous for his son. And God is jealous for us, church. God is jealous that we would become, which means he is fiercely passionate about us. That's what we're talking about here. He's committed. Jesus is committed to us. The Father is committed to us becoming the kind of place where the Spirit of God can move. God wants to pour out his Spirit. God wants to move in power. God wants to move in signs, wonders, and miracles. But we cannot take it for granted that just by doing what we want to do, that God, we have to create a place where God can come and dwell amongst us. Colossians 3, 12 to 14. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Now this attracts the attention of God. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance. If there's any grievances, church, let's deal with these things quickly. Let's not allow anything to fester amongst us. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. This is a command. Forgiveness is a decision. Okay, it's not, we decide to forgive. Why? Because Christ forgave us. It's that simple. It's a simple equation. We have been forgiven, therefore we forgive. Now hurt and pain and the trauma perhaps that has been inflicted upon you, that needs processing, that needs working through, that needs healing. But we choose to forgive as the Lord forgave us. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love binds us together in perfect unity. And we know where there's unity, God commands his blessing. Psalm 133. So where there's unity, where we dwell together, and actually in Psalm 133:1, we read, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. When we dwell in unity, God dwells amongst us. When we dwell in brotherly love, God dwells amongst us. Loving one another attracts the presence of God. It attracts the glory of God. It attracts the blessing of God. When we dwell together in unity, where... Next verse, verse 3. Anyway, it says where that the Lord commands his blessing. So the first thing is love. The second is participation. You guys doing well? A few minutes and you're very quiet on me this morning. So we read about love and each part doing its work. So participation. So when we take this picture or this analogy of this temple, this building, this structure that God is building and growing, it's made up of these living stones. Each one of us a living stone. Each brick here, each living stone is dependent on all the others for the structural integrity of this building. Resting on those below, supporting those that are above. If you think of just about a brick wall, we're resting on the bricks below. We're supporting the bricks above. We're giving strength to the bricks alongside us. So if you're not the living stone that God has called you to be, there's a hole in our wall. It's destructive. Because actually there's a point of weakness in our wall now. And that's a point that the enemy, the devil, will try and target. Are you being the living stone that God has called you to be in the temple called Christian Life Center? Are you being the living stone that God has called you to be? Are you being that building block that God has called you to be? Or to put it another way, are you part of the body that you were designed to be? Let's just look at Romans 12. It talks about the body of Christ, which we are. Just as each of us has one body, think about your own physical form, your own human body. Each of us has a body with many members or many parts. These members or these parts do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Do you know we belong to one another? You belong to me, and I belong to you. Your life isn't your own now. You're now Christ's. And you're now ours. This is what you've been brought into. This is the family you've been adopted into. Your life is no longer your own. You know, when you come to Christ, all your rights, all your privileges, they're gone. I have no rights as a son of God. Because he's my Lord. He's my master. So Jesus, I take I take instruction from Christ. I build my life on Jesus. It's not about what I want for my life. It's not about the decisions I want to make. It's about what Christ is calling me into and being obedient to his call. But not only are our lives Christ, our lives belong to one another, church. This is more than just a club we come and attend once a week. We are invested in one another's lives. There's no getting out. You're in now. Which is why when a brother or sister leaves, it's a tearing. And this happens regularly. People get offended or they don't agree with something and they leave. And now there's a hole in the wall. They've taken a sledgehammer to the temple. They didn't realize they belonged to us. So if there's grievances, as Paul writes, we deal with them. If there will be disagreements. You won't always agree with what I say. I won't always agree with what you say. But we work it out because why? We're devoted to one another in brotherly love. There's no get out clause. There's no small print, by the way. When you gave yourself to Christ, there's no small print. If it's difficult, just run for the hills. It's not there. There's no disclaimer. There's no terms and conditions. The only terms and conditions are come, die, live. That's it. This is the call to discipleship. Come. Jesus said, come to me. Die. And you will live. Because if you lose your life in Christ, you will find the life that he has for you. There's no getting around this, church. Are you contributing? Let me ask you a few questions as I land this. Are you contributing here in this body? If this is where God has called you, if you're a member of this household, are you giving? Are you bearing the weight? Are you bearing the weight of this structure? Are you part and parcel of what we're doing? Are you in the guts of this thing? Are you in the guts? Are you in the trenches with us? Sometimes we're in the trenches. And it's difficult, and you'll get your hands dirty. And there'll be bullets flying all over the place because we're in a spiritual battle. Actually, you're on the front line with us. Are you alongside us, willing to take the bullet with us? You know, we're called as elders to lead the charge. But we're leading the army of God into what he has for us in Rofi. And the bullets are flying all over the place because the enemy wants to slow down and destroy what God is building here. The enemy is out to destroy this building. And he does it. Through fractured relationships. As well as he has many strategies, but that is one way. And what we're looking at this morning is that. Are you intrinsically connected? Are you invested with your prayers? Are you invested with your time? Are you invested with your gifts? Are you invested with your money? Are you the living stone, active and alive? Let's stand, church.